Exodus chapter 3. Where did we leave off at, Joe? 18. Verse 18. Here we go. I like verse 17. We'll do that again. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the land, out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And we talked about this last week. God has a plan. Yes. And it's better than what we've got, what we're facing, dealing with right now. His plan is always to bring you up, out, and in. All right, so we talked about last week. Okay, so verse 18, and they shall hearken to my voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Did we already do verse 18? Oh, okay. Well, then, you already know about 3 days. 3 days gets you across the Red Sea. Application for the day. Well, if we did it last week, anybody remember the application for the day? Yeah, that's all kinds of feast stuff in here. All right. Okay, so 3 days journey in the wilderness. So, basically, God's desire is that we not continue to worship him where? In Egypt, or where we are. Well, hopefully we're not all in Egypt, but yeah, where we are, okay? He wants us to come out so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Got it? All right, woman at the well type thing. Got it. All right. So we did do that. I remember us talking about that. Okay. First fruits. So it's the third feast. So that would be the third step. So where does God want us to be when we worship? One, not in our flesh. Two, bury any old thoughts or feelings or old habits. Three, have a new mind, new hope. That gets you the first fruits or whatever, and that's where he wants you worshiping. And then the fourth step is being led by the Spirit. Okay? All right. Did I ever tell you the story about the one church I went to? And everybody was kind of dancing around or whatever, and the one minister said, "If you love the Lord, jump in the aisle and dance." I never told you that one. So I was at this church service one time at this other church or whatever, and everybody was having a good time worshiping and praising the Lord. And the one minister said, "If you love the Lord, jump in the aisle and dance." And so I was immediately in a dilemma because of what she said, everybody jumped in the aisle and started dancing. So to fit in, I said, maybe I need to go on and start dancing in the aisle too. But I didn't. Is anything wrong with dancing in the aisle? Well, not particularly. You know, David danced, so we're good with that.
Well, if you're in the spirit, you're in the flesh dancing.
What would put me in the flesh dancing in the aisle? Trying to fit in. So I'm not doing it because I'm humbling myself and doing it for the Lord. I'm going to dance in the aisle because she told me if, you know, everybody danced in the aisle.
Peer pressure, too.
And am I being humble or am I really protecting myself? And my attitude is one of I want to fit in rather than to sacrifice. And then am I doing it for the glory of God? No, I'm doing it for the preservation of Chuck. So I stayed right there in my chair, and they just kind of danced around me, and every now and then everybody would kind of cut the eye or whatever, but I'm like, hey, I'm okay, because I'm lined up at least at level 4, and I don't know where everybody else is dancing around, but this is where I need to be, because if I'm not doing it for the glory of God, then... And that doesn't happen unless I've gone through those first 4 steps, right? So there's my little example. If anybody's got something else they want to share or whatever, that's fine. You know, all right. Okay. Yeah. And sometimes they get you excited, yeah. Run up and down the aisle.
That same church at one time,
right.
They were real big into
Well, I'm Baptist and Pentecostal, so, you know, the Baptist side of me ain't running nowhere. We could lift up some holy hands or whatever. You know. Yeah. And the Pentecostal side of me, you know, hey, they'll get up and kind of dance around a little bit. I just kind of, you know, just kind of sit there and kind of sway, so, amen. All right, so let's keep going. Verse 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand.
Difficulty is never a sign of disaster.
Ooh, Marissa looks at the notes and says, difficulty is never a sign of disaster. What did God just tell Moses? Okay, I didn't know that you were going to answer my question with my notes. That's good. Okay, you want to repeat that one more time?
Tell them upfront, the enemy will be against this idea.
Good. Application for today. Where does God want them to go? Someplace higher, someplace closer in relationship with Him. What's He telling Moses? Oh, the enemy is not going to be happy, or it's going to be working against you and your desire and your pursuit of getting closer to the Lord. Is there an application for today? Absolutely. What's Egypt represent again? The world. Pharaoh represents Satan. The world, sin, bondage, or whatever. The world is going to be a distraction or try to keep us from where God wants us to be in our relationship with Him. So expect some opposition. So if He already tells us that we can expect opposition, all right, then how should we treat opposition or tough times if we know we're in right standing with God? Come on, give me a New Testament scripture.
Well, you
got to persevere. Count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations, because there's a reward on the other end of that. It is hard to do when you go through, unless you know the end of the story. If you get
a sign that you might be doing something right, if there's opposition, the world is fighting against you.
I had this guy at the prison teaching Bible study out there, and he pulled me off to the side afterwards. I said, "How you doing?" And he goes, "Oh, I'm doing great, but man, I am going through such a tough time in my mind." I'm like, "Really? Yeah, I'm going to Bible study. I'm doing so much. I'm getting close to the Lord. I'm, you know, drawing my family in or whatever. But I still keep getting these evil thoughts from every now and then or whatever. And, you know, I'm struggling with some couple of things or whatever." I said, "Is something going on with me or what?" But no, you're doing great. You are absolutely doing great. How do you know? Because you're going through stuff. Which means the enemy does not want you to draw closer to Him. You just keep washing your mind with the Word and with Bible study and prayer or whatever. You'll be fine. In fact, I'd be scared if you weren't going through something. You know, I need to take these notes in the Word of God and just come up with my own little leadership methodology or whatever. I bet I can make a lot of money on that. Change is never easy. He didn't say it was. But He did say He's going to be with him. As long as I know He's with me, I'm okay. I know how this ends. Alright? So there's some encouraging things here, even though this is kind of, you know, disturbing. You want me to go and do this, but I got this opposition from the king of Egypt of all people. Verse 20. Now, you guys are more than welcome to kind of chime in here, because I'm just kind of reading the verses here. I don't have my notes with me, so I'm just reading the verses. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So now, do we have the end of the story? Yes. Is he going to face what opposition? Yes. But is God going to be with him? Yes. And because God is with them, are they going to be able to withstand and have victory over the opposition? Yes. Is that a good end to the story? Yes. Is there any application for us today? Yes. If that's their story, can this be our story? Yes. Is he the same God? Yes. Same plan?
Yes.
Oh, okay, good. I was just testing you guys there. Okay. Oh, yeah, you always got false prophecy toward the end of the age. Well, you had that back then, too. Yep. It's the world trying to keep you from where God wants you to be. Got it? Any other thoughts? Observations?
If we try to go without God, we're probably not going to have the victory. But if we're going with God, the victory is pretty much a guarantee.
Well, you see where going without God landed him? In Egypt. Okay, anything else?
Well, you got to think that every great victory that they sing about and celebrate started as an insurmountable obstacle. They had to be trapped against the Red Sea before they could sing praises about the deliverance. They had to be hungry before they appreciated the manna, thirsty before the water out of the rock meant anything to them. And every great thing God does in your life, you have to get to that point where it's a difficulty, it's a fearful trial.
Why? Does it really take all of that? Does it really take difficulty in order for us to get lined up with God and really start to trust Him?
It does for us because of the way we are.
That's sad, but that's so true. It shouldn't take all of that. Pardon?
Over and over.
Oh, over and over again. Absolutely. Over and over again. You know, and so I keep asking myself, why am I going through this? You're trying to get my attention? If I'm not been paying enough attention to you, God, you're trying to show me something? Yeah, it's unfortunate. So, like I tell the inmate, when you see difficulty pop up and you're in right standing with God, and you're like, why is this difficulty coming up? Why did the doctor say this? What's going on? Don't fret. What's that scripture? No weapon formed against you? Is there a weapon being formed against them? Yeah, the king of Egypt. Is he going to prosper? No. You didn't even need that verse. You got the story right here. Verse backs it up. The world cannot take you out when you're with him. Oh, who's holding on to something that they need to let go of? Pharaoh. Who's about to get the butt waxed? Pharaoh. Until you let go. I ever tell you about the monkey thing? Ever tell you how they trap monkeys? Did I give you that example? I never gave you the example of how they trap monkeys? Oh, God, I got to give you an example of how they trap monkeys. All right. But that's not... Okay, I'll give you an example of how they trap monkeys. I saw this. In fact, you can Google this up or whatever. This is very interesting. Or whatever. All right, so what they do is they have either a cage or a hole or something like that in a rock or something like that or whatever, and they put a piece of fruit that's very desirable or whatever. And it's a small little hole or whatever, and the monkey smells the fruit, and he sticks his hand in the hole, all right, and he grabs the fruit. And when he does that, the hunters come out with their little clubs or whatever, and they're gonna kill the monkey. Now, the monkey is going to be making all kinds of noise because he sees the people who are, you know, hunting him, you know, coming after him. So the monkey, he's just making all kinds of noise and chatter or whatever. The monkey is just freaking out, right? Because his hand is stuck. Now, the question is, he got his hand in very easily. Why can he not pull his hand out? Because he's holding on to the fruit. And the fruit, when you stick your hand can go in straight. But when you grab the fruit, now you've got a fist. And he keeps trying to get his hand out while holding on to the fruit. What must the monkey do in order to escape? Let go of the fruit. But the monkey will not let go of the fruit. So he just makes a whole lot of noise and crying, but he won't let go of the fruit. And then sooner or later, the hunters come and boop, that's the end of the monkey. Is there any application for today? Do you want to check my head for nuts?
We have class in our church that says, drop the fruit, monkey.
So, Pharaoh's going to get it because he won't let go of what God has told him he can't hold on to. be careful holding on to something that God is saying you need to let go. Can't bless you until you let it go. Unforgiveness. Let it go. Broken heart. Let it go. Somebody tick you off. Let it go. Sometimes you got to let it go more than one time. Sometimes you let it go and it'll come back on you and you realize, you know, okay, I got to let it go again. All right? Okay. Didn't mean to bring you the monkey example, but, you know, it's a good thought. It's wonderful. If you Google it up, you can, it's just interesting. Anyway. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So without me talking, what do you think God is telling them in verse 21 and 22 to a people who are going through tough times? Oh, your next blessing is coming from the enemy. She's reading some notes. Your next blessing may be coming from the enemy. All right? Anything else?
You're not going to leave empty-handed.
Not going to leave empty-handed. Wow.
You're going to have the favor of God, blessings.
So he's giving prophecy here, because as we get to the end of this story, we're going to see that they, what God actually predicts or prophesies in Exodus 3 is going to actually happen in Exodus 12. All right? And 13 and 14, too. All right?
The very place that they face affliction will be the very place that will set them up and provide for their journey into something better.
The very place where they're having a hard time is the very place that's going to set them up for success for their future. Right. So not only is he a God of resurrection, he's a God of recovery. You can get back what you lost. You're going to get paid for all this trouble that you're going through. Are they going to get paid? They're going to get paid for all the trouble that they're going through. All right? If that's God's plan for them, what do you think God's plan is for us? It's the same thing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it might come from an unlikely source. The world. It might come from an unlikely source. Okay? All right. So he predicts that they're going to go through some trouble, but trouble don't last always. Good stuff happening on the end of this. Sounds like a good plan. Boom. Let's go. Plan sounds good. Exodus chapter 4. Are there any other notes, comments from the notes or whatever? All right. Well, I did not.
I got one.
Go ahead.
It says God may call us to do things that, stretches.
Okay.
So there may be some times that you've really tried and tested. It's just a part of being faithful to Him.
Okay. Got it. All right, so here we go. I did not think we were going to get to Exodus chapter 4. But since we have, I will give the note readers notes. And they're all over the place. There's one. Here's another. This starts in verse 1. Don't get them out of order. We got that one. I've been doing this for a while. All right, there's another one there. Here's one. Good. I'm just enjoying this. All right. Exodus chapter 4. Here we go. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. What's happening here? Moses is doubting. Should he be doubting? But he just got caught. Wait a minute. I don't see the difference between this question that he's asking in chapter 4 and the question that he asked back in chapter 3. Which basically in chapter 3 he says, and I'm not the guy, I'm not equipped for this. I'm not qualified. God says in chapter 3, I'm not concerned about your unqualifications, if that's a word or whatever. I am concerned. You just need to be concerned with I'm being with you and I'm able to bring you out. So he got all that confirmation, all that good word. I am whatever you need, fill in the blank or whatever. He got all that. And yet, was it... I like the question in chapter 3. I looked up one of my commentary guys. I love David Guzik or whatever. He's just great. I like some of his teachings or whatever. And he pointed out that it was okay for Moses to ask the questions in chapter 3 because God gave him the answers. He's humble. Ask the questions. God gives him the answers. Great. But now the questions that he's asking in chapter 4 is not good because the answer that Moses gave him in chapter 3 was that I understand, but I'm with you. So what should Moses' focus be coming out of chapter 3's conversation? God's with me. So if God's with me, I don't have anything to worry about. So he doubted himself in chapter 3, and God says, I'm with you. Stay with me here. He doubted himself humbly, and he asked a good question, and says, how am I going to pull this off? God says, you don't have to worry about pulling it off. I'm going to pull it off for you. Boom. So why does he ask the question in chapter 4?
This could be open to some different opinions.
Yes, it could be. Go ahead.
I don't feel like it's necessarily all about self-doubt. Moses knows what's ahead of him. He just may be clarifying, I know these people. I know that if I just walk up and tell them, they won't believe me. What do you advise me, Lord? What do I need to do to respond to that situation? That's the kind of thing we might do if we were going into something. We'd ask God for, we'd anticipate situations, ask for guidance. I don't see why he couldn't be doing that here.
I think he is. I don't think there's just one answer. I think that's absolutely correct. But I think where he has doubt of himself in chapter 3, and that doubt in his own abilities carries over into chapter 4, he's also doubting, which is kind of what you're saying, but he's also doubting something else. He's doubting the response from God, which means he's doubting how they're going to respond. But God told him in chapter 3, don't worry about that, I'm with you. In chapter 4, he still has the same doubt. So not only is he lacking confidence in himself, he's also lacking confidence in the Word of God. Because God already told him, I'll be with you, and this is how this is going to play out. And yet, here we are in chapter 4, and he still has the question of doubt, not only in his own abilities, but now he's also doubting that God is going to move in his behalf. I've been both places. Yeah.
I
can understand. You just opened a door. Did you give her my notes? You said he's been spending all that time, 40 years as a shepherd, not really dealing with people or certainly not dealing with this problem. So he really feels inadequate, ill-equipped to deal with this mission because all he's been dealing with all this other time is sheep. So his previous job does not seem to be able to set him up for success in this new assignment. But then you go to verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? He said, a rod. Now, what kind of rod do you think he had in his hand? A shepherd's staff, I'm certain, or some kind of a rod or whatever. What do you think that rod was associated with?
Herding sheep.
Herding sheep. because my understanding is that sheep are stupid. They'll eat right off a cliff is what I understand. So they need somebody to lead them. So the tool that God asked him about is what he already has in his hand from the job that he's been doing for 40 years as a shepherd. Now, we got to kind of figure out why God asked him the question. So, verse 3. And he said, meaning God, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Verse 6, so that's the whole purpose of this. This miracle with the rod was to try to address his concerns that the people will not listen to him. All right? And then verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers and the God of Abraham. Verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand again into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So let me pause here and ask the question, what just happened here? And is there any application? And why is God asking him and doing these things based upon what was in his hand? What's the takeaway here? Trying to give him confidence. Yep.
He needed a sign, Chuck. He needed to be able to see a sign.
Okay.
And even though we look at our own inabilities or weaknesses, God's not looking at your abilities. God's looking at your availability.
Okay.
He just wants you to say, I'll go, and he'll take you from there.
Joe's talking on his own. That's not in my notes. Yep. That was Joe.
And one thing you can see in that is God asking him, what have you got? You know, Moses is trying to make the case, I'm not enough for this, I'm not enough for that.
Right.
And what do you got?
What's right
in your hand? I got a rod.
Yep.
He's showing him that what he has is enough, and God, when he's in God's will, God puts his power behind it.
He goes.
Even an empty hand,
yep,
God can use.
Goes back to what Miss Barbara said, 40 years in the wilderness, being a shepherd, doesn't feel like he's been equipped. And yet it is the very 40 years of experience doing the lowest paying job you can have at that time, a shepherd. That's the thing, and the attitude that he had as being a shepherd, that's the thing that qualifies him. That's the thing that God can use in order to do great things through him. I just said something. You think he was really prideful when he was out there for 40 years in the wilderness? No, I don't think anybody's going to be coming back home going through the neighborhood, through the village, going, ah, I'm a shepherd, I watched some sheep today. I'm a bad man. I don't think so. He's humble. He's broken. God can use that. The experience that he got in that low-level position is exactly the attitude and experience he needs for God to use him to do something great. Don't sweat the small stuff. So if that means, parenthetically, if I can just get lined up with God and be humble, whatever I'm doing right now can be my preparation for a greater assignment that he has for me. So what's in your hand right now, God can use it supernaturally to draw people to him. One of the biggest mistakes I ever made in my professional career in the military was I was at a very small base in upstate New York. and I was getting reassigned to a very large base, three times the size in South Dakota. In fact, the base of South Dakota is probably bigger than almost as big as the community there. And they called me on the phone and said, we want to put you in charge. Welcome to the base when you get here. We want to put you in charge of the largest department in personnel. I did military personnel, kind of like HR for soldiers or whatever. We want to put you in charge of the largest group in this organization in personnel. Now, career-wise, whoa, that's fast track. You don't see too many lieutenants managing that shop. So I'm like, wow, that's a lot of responsibility. And they're going to give it to me. Wow. Joe, I got scared. I didn't think I could do it. I did not think I could do it. Instead of jumping on that saying, yes, I'll take it, thank you very much, I said, hey, let me get back to you in a couple, two, 3 days. And I prayed, and I wasn't really that saved at the time. I was a Christian, but I was in Egypt, and I was just scared. I was afraid of failing. By the time I got the confidence up in myself to call them back and say, I'll take that job, they gave it to somebody else. And they put me in the same position that I was working in right then and there. And I'm like, okay, that's great. And I was so happy. Because it's the same stuff that I kind of know already. It's just a bigger shop with more people to supervise. And I get there, and after 6 months, I'm like, I really screwed up. And I promised myself I would never make that mistake again. I didn't have these scriptures to back it up. But if I know the promotion or the opportunity is coming from the Lord, then I know I'm equipped to do it. So when Colonial went down to twos, God, I thought I was going to stay there for the rest of my life. I thought that was my last job. And when Colonial went down, I had to look for a job. And so I interviewed for a company called HDI in Auburn. And so they're like, you know, it's a position for a project manager, senior project manager. I'm like, that's what I do. Hire me. I'll be good for you. All right. And they said, well, you know, we're small, so you're not going to just do project management. Oh? It says, I need a director of IT. And if you can't do the director of IT while being a project manager, then we'll have to get somebody else. So immediately, fear struck. Because if you know anything, Joe knows, if you know anything about me and computers, even though I'm in IT, it is a challenge for me to just connect to this, that, and the other thing. You do not want to call me to help you with any kind of technical apparatus. And now you want me to be the director of IT? I almost walked out right there and said, thank you for the interview. Sorry to waste your time. But I knew it was from the Lord. And I'm like, if you brought me this far, 45 minutes down the road to interview, you brought me this far, you have certainly equipped me to be able to do this job. Well, he took me out of my comfort zone, all right.
How did you know it was from the Lord?
Oh, I had peace.
That reminds me of what I used to tell my kids. They're all Christians. And I would always tell them, if you have an opportunity, sometimes there are reasons to say no. But I said, don't ever let fear be the reason you turn something down. I said, you can live with failure. We can all try things and fail a little bit. What's harder to live with is regret. I'm always wondering, what did you miss out on? What could have been?
Yeah.
So I just always told them, whatever your reason is for saying no, don't let it be fear.
So you asked a good question, Lisa, and I like what Greg said. So, and let me expand upon that, because that's a good question. It's a little flippant of me to say, well, because I had peace. But I did. Because I'm going through the steps. Before I knew there were steps to go through, I'm seeking the Lord. I mean, right there as he's interviewing me, I'm like, do I have peace? Well, I had peace before I got there. The Holy Spirit gives you peace. But Now I got to figure out what's the source of my apprehension. If the source of my apprehension, this is not a good fit for me. It's the source of my apprehension, I really can't help you in this particular role. Or it's the help of my, or is my opposition based upon fear? And you said something very important there. Because every time you see an encounter with the Lord or angels or the Lord walking across water, stuff like that, what's he tell the disciples and what's he tell the people that he's appearing before? Fear not. And what's he tell us in the New Testament about fear? Cast out all fear. All right? What else? And where does fear come from? Because God did not give you the spirit of fear. So what he said is very powerful, because he said, hey, look, if this is coming because I'm afraid or fear, that doesn't come from the Lord. That just gives me more credibility to know this is probably a blessing. If I'm going to turn it down, it's not going to be because I'm afraid of my inability. It's going to be because God's not in it with me and I can't do it by myself. But if God is with me, if he's brought me this far, give it to me. Yep. Absolutely.
You've got that
experience. Yep. That's been my check. I've had all different kinds of jobs. And every single one I've had has led up to help me on the job. And, you know, and I can look back and I can tell. Yep. Every job that I have, went from being a janitor when I got out of college to whatever, to what I'm doing right now at Alfred. Every job that I had, I've always had that attitude, understanding the steps. As much as I'm aligned with the Lord, the more closely I'm aligned with the Lord, the more I'm helpful. The more I do this, the better I get, and the better I understand that whatever I'm doing is leading to my next assignment. And so I have to be faithful and powerfully effective in what I'm doing right now, have the right attitude in what I'm doing right now, because I don't know how this is going to play into the next assignment that he has for me. Whatever you're doing right now, you're going to be able to leverage into your tomorrow. Look at what he does. I don't feel adequate. You have what you need. Wait a minute. Here you go right now. I don't know if this is in my notes or not. You're saying I'm inadequate. I can't do this. I can't make this work. I can't repair this relationship. I can't deal with these people. I can't make it. I can't make this work. God says, whatever's in your hand already, you already possess what you need. You already have what I need in order to make you successful in this thing. That's a powerful word. And that's what he does to Moses in here. Any other thoughts before I get ready to go to Palm Sunday?
I was just going to read a couple of things. You said that God will accept our faults quicker than he will accept our excuses.
We're going to see next week. Does God get mad? God's going to get kind of upset with Moses here in a little while. Does God get upset with Moses in chapter 3 when Moses like, man, I don't think this, no. But he gets a little fired up in chapter 4. Why is that again, Joe? Say it again.
I said God will accept our faults quicker than he will.
Because as we start to go further into chapter 4, Moses is going to start giving excuse after excuse for why he is not the right person for this job. Anything else? Okay. We're going to stop recording here.